So do you find it difficult to say goodbye? Imagine this morning sending your kids off to school. It wasn't too hard to say goodbye because you pretty much expect them to come home at the end of the day. And maybe today you won't find it too hard to say goodbye to someone that you expect to see on Sunday at church. But sometimes it gets a bit harder, doesn't it, if we've got loved ones who move interstate or even overseas. But then, of course, it really gets hard when someone we love dies. When someone's just moved overseas or interstate, we can still talk to them, but we can't get that hug that we would like to get. But when someone dies, we lose that, don't we? We can no longer talk to them, and we can no longer get those hugs, and we're filled with grief. Saying goodbye can be very hard. And in the chapters that we're looking at in John for this series, it's part of the farewell discourse because Jesus is saying goodbye. He's leaving. And he knows that his disciples are going to feel real grief very shortly. These disciples have been with him for 3 years, almost 24/7. They know him very well. They've seen all the miracles. They've heard all his teaching. They've seen and heard far more than they can even record in the Gospels. They are closer to Jesus than anyone else on earth. But now Jesus is leaving this world and going to his Father. In John 13:1, it says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." His hour has come because he's actually in control of what is happening. His earthly ministry is coming to an end. And the climax is his return to the Father. But to return to the Father, Jesus must first be arrested, tried, crucified, buried, and rise from the dead. He loves his disciples, so he continues towards the cross. He loves his disciples, so he prepares them for what is about to happen. Only 11 disciples are with him at the start of chapter 14. They've eaten dinner together. Jesus has washed their feet. Jesus has foretold that he will be betrayed, and Judas has actually gone to betray him. This is the night before Jesus' crucifixion. He knows that, but the disciples are oblivious. Their lack of understanding is shown by Peter's outburst in 13:37. "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus' answer to Peter must have been really crushing. "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Jesus' very next words are those words at the beginning of chapter 14. So he's just said that Peter will deny him, and then he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus knows they are confused and distressed. He knows they will fail. He knows them and he knows what they need. They need to trust him. That is the antidote for a troubled heart. They can trust him because they know him as well. They can trust his promise that he will never leave them alone. They can trust Jesus' promise that he will not leave them as orphans. They will live with God and he will live with them. There are 3 main ways in which this will happen. First, Jesus is going to the Father to prepare a place for the disciples. Secondly, his Father will send another advocate. And thirdly, God will make his home with us. First, there's that long-term view. Jesus is going to the Father to prepare a place for the disciples to live with Jesus and the Father. In verses 2 and 3, he says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus is leaving, but that's not the end. He will come back to take them to his father's house, where there is plenty of room for them. There's no limit to the size of the father's house. The disciples don't really understand what Jesus is saying. So Thomas asks, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? In other words, how do we get to where you're going? Jesus has already answered that question. He said he would come back for them and he would take them to his father's house. But I know in our group we're talking about how patient Jesus was with his disciples this morning. And he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only person who can take the disciples and us to the Father. There is no other way. The disciples would have understood that Jesus was talking about God when he talks about the Father. In the Old Testament, God's care of Israel was likened to the care of a father. And as Jesus has taught both his disciples and the people, he has deepened their understanding of God as Father. So Jesus is saying that if we want to know God, we can only know him through Jesus. Why can we only know the Father through his Son, Jesus? Jesus says in verse 7, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Has the Father or the Son turned up in that room where they are? You know, is he there for him to be seen? No. So Philip asks the next logical question, or asks for the next thing, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. I can sympathise with them about the way Jesus is talking here and not getting it. So Jesus patiently explains himself in verses 9 and 10. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Jesus and his Father are one. When Jesus speaks, it is also his Father speaking. When Jesus heals, it is also his Father healing. Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. They dwell together. The idea of dwelling together is a very strong theme throughout these chapters. The disciples will dwell with Jesus in the future, and the Father and Jesus dwell together now. Jesus is the way to the Father because if we know Jesus, then we also know the Father. Jesus is telling the disciples that they've actually been living with God. They've been listening to God. They have been watching God perform miracles and free people from demons. They have been questioning God. No Jew would expect to have such a close relationship with God. The Jews and everyone else were separated from God by a curtain in the temple. But Jesus is saying that they have been walking and talking with God in human form for 3 years. Now, Jesus isn't just preparing a place for them in the future. They won't be alone on earth because he will ask his Father to send another advocate, as we see in verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. In the New Testament, John is the only writer to use the word advocate at all. No one else uses this term. So sometimes it's a bit hard to work out what it means. But from what I was been reading, advocate apparently is the best way of translating this word, even though it's been translated at times as helper and consoler and counsellor. The word actually means to come alongside to help someone, often in a court of law, but not necessarily as a lawyer. The advocate is like a friend who comes alongside us to do whatever is necessary for our good. For example, parents often have to be the advocate for their children to get the medical care they need. Or I heard on the radio this morning someone called an advocate for trees. It's someone coming along and promoting the cause of a person and making sure they have what they need. We're given a clue as to the role of the advocate when Jesus says the Father will send another advocate. You looked at that this morning in your groups. Jesus is already an advocate for the disciples. He knows them and has been teaching them. He has patiently guided them to see and know the truth. He has revealed his Father to the disciples. He has also loved them and continues to love them all the way to the cross. John also calls Jesus an advocate in his first letter, where it says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Jesus intercedes for his disciples and us before the Father on the basis of his death, paying the penalty for us. In somewhat the same way, the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us, helping us express our needs, express those things that we struggle to put into words. He takes that to God for us, and he works for our good. Just like Jesus, the Holy Spirit knows what is good for us and therefore teaches and prompts us to obey. Jesus describes him as the Spirit of truth. In verse 6, Jesus said he was the truth. Just as Jesus is trustworthy, the Holy Spirit is trustworthy. The Spirit does not lie or deceive us. He teaches us the truth and reminds us of the truth, as we see in verse 26. "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said." The advocate would remind the disciples of everything Jesus has said to them. I don't know about you, but when I read the Gospels, I'm absolutely amazed at the amount of detail in there, especially John, with all these long discourses as Jesus talks to the people and to his disciples. That's a lot of words to remember, isn't it? So we actually get the benefit of the Holy Spirit's work as he worked through the disciples, as they've been able to record for us in the Gospels everything that Jesus did and said, well, as much as they could fit into the Gospels as they're written. So I'm thankful that we get that benefit of the Holy Spirit working through them, but we get the benefit in working through us as well as we read those words, and he helps us understand them and he reminds us of them when we need them. The word advocate helps us to understand what the Holy Spirit is like and what he does. But who is he? Who is he? We know from verse 26 that he comes from the Father in Jesus' name. That is, he represents Jesus and does the things Jesus would do. And in verse 17, Jesus says, "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Did you notice that Jesus says the disciples already know the Spirit? We know that the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples on the day of Pentecost after Jesus had ascended to the Father. How could the disciples know the Holy Spirit when Jesus was still with them? Jesus is saying that because the disciples know him, they also know the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The disciples could know the Holy Spirit through Jesus, just as they could know the Father through Jesus. This helps us to understand how God can make his home with us. Jesus' disciples are never alone because God makes his home with them. In verses 22 and 23, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show us show yourself to us and not to the world. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. At the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus was promising the disciples that he was going to his Father's house to prepare a place for the disciples. They would join him there in the future. But they didn't have to wait until then to live with Jesus and the Father, and neither do we. Anyone who loves Jesus will be loved by the Father, and both Jesus and his Father will make their home with them now. Anyone who loves Jesus will show that by obeying him. This isn't about loving enough or doing enough. In chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says to the disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. We love and obey Jesus because he has chosen us. We're going to discuss that a bit more next week when we look at the true vine. Today it's enough to know that Jesus and his Father dwell with us, and they do it through the Holy Spirit. And this is what we call the Trinity. We worship one God, and he is three persons. And both those things are true at the same time and always. He is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see all three working in this chapter that we've been studying today. The Father, Jesus, and the Spirit each have roles, but they are still one. That is why when we know Jesus, we know the Father, and is why Jesus and the Father can make their home with us when the Spirit lives with us. Now, the Trinity is a difficult concept to understand, and no one has ever come up with a simple way of explaining it or a simple picture. But it's important that we hold both truths together at the same time, that God is one, there is one God, but they are three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's been a wake-up call for me as I've read these chapters and worked through all this. I've realised that I've tended to separate the persons of the Trinity out too much. As I learnt about the role of the Holy Spirit, you know, that was my focus. And then Jesus does this bit and God, Father does this bit. And it's true. But this chapter has reminded me that they actually won. So when Jesus does something, the Father and the Spirit are also doing that same thing. When the Father does something and speaks to us, Jesus is speaking and the Holy Spirit is speaking because they are one. And I think we need to be careful about separating them out too much. Well, that's certainly what I've learnt as I've been looking at this chapter, that, I'd lost sight of the fact that together they work, okay? So the Holy Spirit indwells us, but the Father and Son indwell us at the same time together. So we've got the whole Godhead with us. We worship a God that is so much greater than we can imagine. And that's good, because if we could contain him, if we could understand that he would no longer be God, we need this very big God who loves us and lives with us and will never leave us. So throughout chapter 14, Jesus has made it clear that although he is leaving, he's not leaving the disciples alone, and he is coming back for them. So what difference does it make that God dwells with us? The chapter started with Jesus saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And he repeats this in verse 27. "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." The antidote for a troubled heart in verse 1 was to trust God. And the antidote in verse 27 is peace. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." So how does he give us his peace? I put Timothy Keller's quote there in your notes, and it was a helpful way for me to think of it. The peace of God is not the absence of fear. It, in fact, is his presence. The fact is, throughout this chapter, Jesus has made it really clear that those of us who love him and obey him are loved by him, and he lives with us. And that is the source of peace. It's a peace that cannot be taken away, and a peace that is strong and persistent no matter what else is happening around us. It's a peace that stays because Jesus has promised to stay. We have experienced a lot of upheaval and uncertainty and constant change and isolation in these last couple of years. But God has not left us. He has not moved. We don't always feel peace, do we? That's the fact Jesus had to tell the disciples, do not be troubled. We can feel overwhelmed by circumstances around us, and we can even forget that God is there sometimes, living with us. I have found that the Holy Spirit is so good at reminding us of all that Jesus has said. I've had big questions at times, and he's taken me to the answer that I needed, and I'm so thankful for that. He knows what we need, and he knows that we are weak. So he reminds us of the truth that we are not alone, we are loved and treasured. I also think we need to do more God talk with one another. We can encourage one another by sharing what God is doing in our lives or what we learnt last week in our devotion. We need to remind each other that God has made his home with us and that that does not change. And by sharing our stories and how he's worked in our lives, we encourage one another to keep remembering that and to persist. We started today talking about saying goodbye. It is great to remember that we will never have to say goodbye to God. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, and thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for the fact that you dwell with us as one. Thank you for the reminder of the truth of the fact that you are one God and three persons, and that the incredible fact that you live with us, you dwell with us, and we thank you for that, Lord, and thank you that nothing will change that. Help us to trust you and to rely on your peace when things are hard around us. Help us to look to you. Amen.